We continue with our study of the Westminster Larger Catechism today. And last week in that sermon series, we looked in particular at the mode of baptism and at how baptism is to be done. And basically we saw two things. First, that when we baptize, we are to sprinkle clean water on the person being baptized, as described in Ezekiel 36:25, where it's clearly set forth. And second, that we are to do this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The New Testament does not introduce us to baptism any more than it introduces us to the propitiatory sacrifice of atonement, because these were both fully presented for us in the Old Testament. And so when we saw last week, when John the Baptist comes on the scene baptizing in the Gospels, it's something the Jews were expecting. Anticipating. They weren't surprised that someone would come and baptize when the Messiah was about. They understood from the prophets that when the Messiah came, God would sprinkle clean water on Israel and they would be clean. All they wanted to know is why John was the one that was doing the baptizing, if he was not the Messiah. And they kept asking, are you the Messiah or who are you? And of course, he insisted that he was not the Messiah and that he pointed to the one who was Jesus that was coming after him. He made it clear that the washing that God had promised and that was signified by baptism was something that Jesus would accomplish. John had been sent to baptize in order to draw attention to Jesus as the one that would actually do the cleansing. See, the baptism is just a symbol. Always got to remember that. We're obviously not washed from our sins by the water of baptism. But it's a symbol that Messiah had come who would do the real cleansing that we need from defilement of sin. And so he was preparing everyone to turn to Christ and to receive him when he came to receive the washing that only he could give. Now today, as we continue our study of baptism, we're going to dig a little deeper into what baptism is, as it's outlined in question 165 of the Larger Catechism. And I just want to mention to you, as we're sort of doing different layers of messages with the sacraments, there's a sense in which I'm repeating some of the things to build these things, like, for instance, what the washing is that we receive in baptism. We'll be repeating that again today. We talked about last week, but then building, going a little further with it, where we'll be looking at where can you go in Scripture to show that washing is something that is connected with baptism. So we'll be looking at things in that way as we dig a little deeper here. So question 165, what is baptism? The answer, baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost to be a sign and seal of engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. Now, last week, we covered the first part that says baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. This week, I plan to go on and look at the rest of the answer that tells us what this washing with water is given for, to be a sign and seal of the engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption, resurrection unto everlasting life, whereby the parties are baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. And in looking at those things that are listed there, we're going to look at the second one and the third one first, remission of sins by his blood and regeneration by his Spirit, because those both have to do with washing. And then we're going to look at engrafting into himself, connected with adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, because those are the ones that show us like how we're joined to Christ. You see, the effect of being joined to him is that we're washed, but the actual joining to him is also signified by the fact that we're baptized in his name, into him. So that's the engrafting, the sharing in his resurrection, and adoption being brought into his family. And then we'll look at the last two things that speak of our outward connection with the church that baptism represents. Now, obviously, there are no individual scripture passages that will cover everything that is contained in that definition, because you have to, when you're studying about baptism, you kind of have to gather things from different places in the scripture. There's not one passage that says, okay, here's the lowdown on baptism. It gives you everything that you need to know. It's we have to go to different parts. But I chose a passage that speaks of baptism in a rather broad way for our scripture reading. And that's 1 Peter 3:13. And we'll read down through 4:16. So 1 Peter 3:13. Okay, Peter, of course, is talking about suffering. It should be through 4:6, not 4:16. I said that wrong. Okay, so 1 Peter 3:13, here's the word of God. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor their trouble, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water or by water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, I think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things in that passage. We'll end the reading there. A lot of things that we could get into, but I don't intend to get into all those things. We're just going to look at this passage briefly, really. If you look at the overall context in 1 Peter, and even what we read there, you can see that he's addressing them in time of suffering. And he's dealing with the problem of feeling guilty when you're being persecuted or maligned for following Christ. You know what he's talking about, don't you? If everyone around you keeps on telling you how wrong it is for you to be devoted to following Christ, you can actually start to feel guilty. You know, it can make you start to think, oh, you know, and start to kind of feel like maybe this isn't right or something like that. It's very silly to feel guilty for following Christ. But it can happen when you're getting a constant dose of accusations from coworkers and employers and teachers and relatives and even from the civil magistrate, you know, saying this is evil, what you're doing. Peter explains in verse 3 and 4 that they think you are really strange because you don't run with them after lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Now that you have Christ, he says, you've had enough of that stuff. You don't have any use for it anymore. And so they speak evil of you for not participating. And it's really rather humorous if you step back and you think about it. So these things, it's evil not to participate in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. OK, Okay, there's an evil person for you who doesn't engage in those things. I'm sure that most of you have experienced that kind of thing. We see it all the time. Things are turned around backwards. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. This is a classic example of it here in 1 Peter 4. But what does all this have to do with baptism that Peter talks about here? Well, in verse 21, Peter calls baptism an antitype which now saves us. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why does he talk about this in the middle of this thing about suffering and people kind of ridiculing you and making you feel guilty because you're serving Christ? Well, the idea is that even though people may be calling you evil for following Christ, God has said something different to you. And where does he say it? He says it in your baptism. When you're baptized, he says that you're a washed person, that you've been washed by his divine power. As Peter says, not your body, of course. I'm not talking about that you had dirt on your body that fell to the flesh that had to be washed away. I'm talking about not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer to God with a pure conscience. We're not baptized with water because our bodies are dirty, but baptism is a sign and seal of the cleansing of sin's defilement. It removes our guilt so that we can come before God with a conscience that is void of offense. God makes it clear through the resurrection of Jesus, which shows us that God accepted Jesus as an offering for our sin. And so therefore we can be baptized in the name of Jesus because God has accepted that offering for sin. So there's no question about it. You're washed. You're baptized. You're cleansed if you're in Jesus. So even though all kinds of people can say that you're evil for following Christ, God says you're completely pardoned. And you've been renewed and given a new life. And it's a good life. It's a holy life. He has accepted Jesus into glory and given him authority over everything because he's the Redeemer that God accepted and received. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So what he says is what matters. He says clean. The world says bad, evil, unclean. Christ says clean. So we listen to Christ. He's the one that God exalted. He's the one that has all authority. So if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, God's pledge to us in our baptism is that we are pardoned and that we are sanctified. Let people say what they will. God has accepted us as righteous in his sight. Our baptism testifies. God says clean. Baptism, not the act itself again, but the cleansing that Jesus does, has saved us, as Peter says. Those who are still living without Jesus, without cleansing, are guilty because they have not been washed from the guilt and the corruption that comes through Jesus Christ. He is the one who can wash them. Too often, I think, when we're looking at baptism, we get caught up and we say, oh, is this talking about the spiritual baptism or is this the symbol, the sign of baptism? And I always say to people, yes. Yes, it is. You can't separate the two. They're together. You can separate them, of course, to talk about them. Like I'm saying, you know, of course we're not saying that our bodies are dirty and we put water on them and it makes us clean. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about, okay, here's a symbol by which God testifies to us that we're clean, spiritually clean, through Jesus' name. We're baptized in Jesus' name. And so by looking to him, God says, okay, everybody is doing that. Everybody's looking to him. You're baptized in Jesus' name. You're washed in Jesus' name. You're clean. You know, your guilt, you're not guilty anymore because he atoned for your sin. And you've been given a new heart, a sanctified life, so that now you can live. So baptism teaches us not only that we're washed, but it also points us to the person who does the washing. And that's Jesus, who was raised and who's seated at God's right hand. It points to him because it's in his name that we're baptized. So now, these are the two main things that are described for us in the catechism, the portion that we're looking at today, when it tells us what baptism does. Baptism signifies and seals the washing away of sin. Okay, that's the second and third thing on the list, right? the forgiveness of sins, remission of sins by His blood, and the regeneration by His Spirit. Okay, those two things. And then secondly, it identifies us with Jesus Christ as the one who does the washing. Okay, now what is that? That's the engrafting into Him, by which we're brought into the family. So that's adoption, by which we participate in the resurrection of Christ, with Christ. We have a share in that. So these are the two things I want to look at today. And then we'll consider the third, that by baptism we're brought into the visible church with the obligations that go along with the being brought into the visible church. So let's begin. Baptism signifies and seals the washing away of spiritual defilement. Now, first, let me remind you what it means to signify and seal something. To signify, to represent, or to picture. With baptism, it's really quite simple. Water is used to wash things every day. So with baptism, we're washed with water to represent the fact that God in Christ washes away our sins. Be sure that you don't mix up the sign and the thing signified. Baptism itself is only a sign. It does not and cannot wash sin away. It only points to the washing away of sin that God does when we come to Christ to be saved. It's a picture of that cleansing for our encouragement. So we can look at the sign and be encouraged and have joy and say, just as my body has been washed with water, so the Lord has washed away the defilement of sin. Now, to seal is to authoritatively attest to something. Remember that? With baptism, the Lord not only represents the washing that He does with the sign of baptism, but He also, in applying it, solemnly testifies or attests to us that He does it. It is His seal to us that He washes us when we come to Jesus. He pledges that this is what is done. God seals His covenants with signs to assure us that He is true to His promise. Remember how we saw that with the blood on the door of the Passover, with the rainbow at the flood? What did God say about those? He said, when I see the blood, I'm going to remember my promise that I made to you. I'm going to pass over your house. So when God sees a washed person, washed with baptism, He says, I remember the promise that I made, that through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, that this person is washed. I keep that pledge. Same thing with the rainbow. When I see the rainbow, I'll remember the covenant that I made with all creation. It's a seal that God attests to us of His commitment. It's very similar to what we do with wedding rings in our society. You give it as a pledge of your promise. It's not the promise, but it's a pledge of the promise, a seal of your good intention, of your goodwill concerning those promises. So baptism is a sign of the promise that God gives by which He testifies that He really does cleanse us according to the covenant promise. So when we say that baptism signifies and seals, we're saying that it represents and confirms, to use other words, God's saving work in us. And the principal thing, okay, now I've told you this many times in this series, the principal thing that is signified and sealed in baptism is the washing away of spiritual defilement. That is the principal thing. And we're going to look at this again. We're going to go a little further with it. Two aspects of washing away of defilement that are signified and sealed, represented and confirmed by baptism. These are both mentioned in the Catechism. They are called remission of sins by His blood and regeneration by His Holy Spirit. Remission of sins by His blood speaks of forgiveness through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Regeneration by His Holy Spirit speaks of the new birth when the Spirit changes our hearts so that we love God and we delight in His commandments. Okay, now this twofold cleansing is promised in the new covenant. These promises were given in the Old Testament and they're restated to us in Hebrews 10, 15 through 17. They're also in Hebrews 8. But in Hebrews 10, 15, look at the two promises. It says here, Hebrews 10, 15, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. That's another way of saying the Scripture says, the Spirit-given Scripture, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after He said, or after He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Okay, here it is. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Now, what is that? The regeneration of the Holy Spirit or remission of sins by the blood of Jesus? That's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's going to put it in our heart. Okay, that's mentioned first in this case. Okay, and then Hebrews 10:17, it says, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Okay, what is that? Regeneration by the Holy Spirit or remission of sins by the blood of Jesus? Remission of sins by the blood of Jesus, isn't it? Forgive their sins, remember their iniquity no more. So those are the two aspects of washing that are promised to us of cleansing in the covenant that God made. A tremendous promise that God made. The thing that we need most of all and the thing that is principally represented by washing of water and baptism. The promised cleansing takes care of both ways that sin has separated us from God. Okay, remission of sins by Jesus' blood. What does that do? That removes guilt. What is guilt? Guilt is what turns God against us. Okay, we're guilty in two ways. We're guilty of original sin when our father that represented us all, Adam, turned away from God in the garden. And we're all born with guilt. And God is turned against us because we turned away from Him. We rejected Him in His way. And then we add to that guilt more guilt by the sins that we personally commit throughout our life. And by the sinful disposition that we have. Even if we didn't do any actions, we have sinful direction, attitude, rebellion, going away from God. And so there's the guilt, you see, is loaded on, and it turns God against us with His wrath, and it repulses Him. But in His, and we have no ability to wash away this guilt. The penalty is such that we could never repay what we owe for this debt. But in His great mercy, God made a covenant in which He promises to pardon us. And that's where His promise, that this remission of sins by Jesus' blood. Now, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, what does that remove? Something different. That removes the rebellion that is in us. You see, the cleansing by the blood removes guilt. What turns God against me? What is rebellion? What in me turns me against God? I have this rebellious, sinful heart. So, you remember the illustration I used a long time ago with the double wall of separation? You have a father and a son, and the father sees his son being an idiot, and he basically says, get out of my house. You can't live here anymore. And he sends him out. So the father's wrath is there. Don't ever come back. And the son, in the meantime, says, I don't want to live in your house anyway. I'll never want to come back here anyhow. And so he leaves. And so they're both in agreement with each other. We don't want to be together. But then if the father were to change his mind and say, I want you to come home, son. The son would say, no way, I'm not coming back to your house because of rebellion, right? Or vice versa, the son says, you know, I think I would like to go home. And then the father says, no way, you're guilty. I told you never to come back here. So you've got to deal with both problems. Both have to be addressed. And both are addressed. Baptism speaks to both of them. So there, and the covenant promise speaks to both of them. There's the forgiveness of sins, the remission through the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the new heart that gets rid of that rebellion so that I come to God, so that I even come and embrace the gospel. So that when the gospel comes, I say, yes, I want to come back to God. I want to serve God. I want to follow God. It's because you've been given a new heart. Okay, so there's the twofold aspect. Now, this twofold cleansing from sin's defilement, I want to show you now, is represented and sealed by baptism. It is a washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we should think of both washing away of our guilt and our rebellion as represented in that washing. But be clear here again, the washing of our bodies with waters of baptism most certainly does not wash away spiritual defilement. It is, again, a sign and seal of the washing that the triune God does. It's a picture and pledge of spiritual washing. So we're shown that baptism is a symbol then, first of all, of the remission of sin of guilt in Acts 2:38. I want you to see how Peter connects it. Acts 2:38. He says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." What had Peter just been talking to these people about? He said, "You," is to the Jews, right? Right after Pentecost. He said, "You crucified the Lord of glory. You guys are really guilty. The Messiah came, you rejected him, you delivered him up to be crucified on the cross. But he calls them to be baptized for remission, for forgiveness." Remit means to send away, to get your sins, get the guilt out of there. Not because the water washes away the guilt. No, but because Jesus does. That's why he says, in the name of Jesus. We're going to look at that more in a few minutes, in a moment. But here in Acts 2:38, you see that baptism is a sign and seal of that remission of sins. It's associated with it. The remission of sins is called washing in various places in Scripture. For example, in Revelation 1:5, it's called washing because of its association with baptism. In Revelation 1:5, it says, it speaks of Christ as he who loved us and washed us from our sin in his blood. So you see there, washing is associated with this remission of sins. Okay, Hebrews 10:22 likewise associates the sprinkling of the blood of Christ with baptism. When it says, Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Okay, you once guilty people, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the heart, how is it sprinkled from an evil conscience? By the blood of Christ. The atonement. Now I'm able to come to God as one who's cleansed. Baptism, you see, points to that washing of defilement of guilt. What an encouragement this is. We can come to God and He will not reject us in His wrath because our sin has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have trusted. Okay, we can come to God because Jesus has washed us as baptism portrays. So you see how the Scripture ties baptism in with cleansing by Christ's blood. Now, we're also shown in Scripture that baptism is a symbol of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the removal of rebellion, as I have described it in Acts 2:38 as well. Because Peter adds, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, let me read the whole verse to you, Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And of course, the promise of the Holy Spirit is ultimately what? The promise of the regeneration by the Holy, of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Why was the Spirit given? He was given for the purpose of renewing our hearts, that we might love God, that we might come to God for salvation, that we might joyfully obey God. We need a new heart for that, don't we? Because of its association with baptism, then regeneration is spoken of as washing in a number of places. Okay, it's represented in baptism with washing of the water, pictures that cleansing of my defiled heart. For example, in Titus 3:5, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." When John the Baptist testifies that while he baptizes with water, Christ will baptize with the Spirit, he's speaking about this washing of regeneration, this renewing by the Holy Spirit that Jesus accomplishes when He gives us the Spirit as the Anointed One. Water baptism, then, is a sign and seal of the spiritual work that transforms our hearts. So you see, overall then, baptism represents complete cleansing that is caused by sin's defilement. Both guilt that turns God away from us and rebellion that turns us away from God. It ought to be very obvious to us that the one who does both aspects of this is God. Okay? What are you going to do to wash away guilt? from your life to make up for sin before God. What are you going? What could you ever do? It has to be what He does. And what are you going to do to change that heart that is sinful and stubborn and rebellious? You can't do it. You see, He does both. So the cleansing is not... Okay, baptism says that the cleansing is done. Remember I mentioned that it's done in His name. Okay, and that's where we want to go now. That when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism then points us to the one who washes away our sinful defilement. It points us to Him because we are baptized in Jesus' name. We just saw this in Acts 2:38, where Peter commanded the Jews who were struck by their guilt to repent and be baptized. And he commanded that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know the baptismal formula. It states it more clearly. You're baptized in the name of the Father. I should say more fully, not more clearly. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When Peter says in the name of Christ, it's shorthand for the fuller formula, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's not some God who doesn't have the Son, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and died on the cross. It has to be Him. So that's why when you put it in shorthand, you just say in the name of Christ. Okay, He's at the center of it all. But the expanded version is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I met a weird group one time that said that what distinguished them is that they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and that people who were not really right with God were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was really weird, but I had a little discussion with them one time on the sidewalk. So anyway, it's the same thing. The importance, though, of this is the fact that it's in His name. And it's emphasized by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:13 through 15. It matters whose name you're baptized into. The Corinthians were aligning themselves with various preachers as if these were the ones in whose name they had been baptized. I don't think they were actually going around saying that I was baptized in the name of so-and-so, but they were acting like it. And Paul's really ridiculing them for that. 1 Corinthians 1:13, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" Great, Paul died for me. This doesn't do much, does it? "Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He's going to change my heart, right? He's going to wash away and he's going to get rid of my guilt. He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name." Paul said, "I don't want anybody looking to me for this cleansing that only God can do. I can't do it. None of these other preachers can do it. We're just talking about the one who can do it." That's his point. Baptism doesn't point to any preacher or any denomination. They're not the ones that instituted baptism. Jesus did. And even more, they most certainly are not the ones that can bring about what is signified and sealed by baptism. Only Jesus can bring about the reality. Ministers are appointed to apply water, but to always do it in Jesus' name. Okay, reminding the person who is baptized and all who witness the baptism that Jesus instituted baptism and that Jesus is the one who brings it to its effect. It is the work of no one else but Jesus, and those who are baptized should always look to Him. It's just like when we say when someone is healed in Jesus' name, what you're saying is, like Peter would say when they would come to him and say, "Oh, you healed us." He'd say, "It was not by might or any power that I have, but it was in the name of Jesus that I say, rise up and walk." See, only He can wash away our sins in His blood and renew us by the washing of regeneration. So it's in His name. Paul was not crucified. Jesus was. We're not baptized in Paul's name, but we're baptized in Jesus' name. So in pointing us to Jesus as the only one who can cleanse us, baptism has the added effect of signifying and sealing the fact that we have an intimate, permanent relationship with Jesus. A personal, permanent relationship. Cleansing done in His name must mean that we are forever associated with Him. If we are not, He could not cleanse us from defilement. Okay, if He's going to cleanse us, He has to be brought near to us. Baptism in Jesus' name tells us that we are in Jesus. That's right. Baptism in Jesus' name tells us that we're in Him. He cannot do the cleansing work in us apart from coming near to us, to be with us and to dwell with us intimately and permanently, personally. The Catechism speaks of three ways that baptism in His name signifies and seals intimate, personal, and permanent relationship that He enters into with us when He washes us. First, as it says in the Catechism there, the beginning of the list, that baptism shows that we are engrafted into Him. Now, this is brought out in Galatians 3:27, where Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Same thing again in Romans 6:3. It speaks of as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus. That emphasizes the engrafting. You were brought into Christ, into union, into association with Him by baptism. So that's another thing that is represented by baptism, because it's done in the name of Jesus, brought into a close connection with Him, the one who does the washing. The Bible has a lot to say about this relationship of being in Christ. In John 15, Jesus refers to us as branches that are in Him, and that because we're in Him, we bear fruit for life. We're expected to bear fruit, at least. He says there's branches in Him that don't bear fruit because they're not truly connected with genuine faith. In Romans 11:17, Paul speaks of Gentiles being grafted into the root of Israel, into the trunk, into the original vine, the body of Christ. See, they're brought into that body, which is also Christ's body. They're engrafted in, though they were a wild plant. In Ephesians 1, the blessing of being in Christ is emphasized. Ephesians 1:4, we're told that the Father chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Our being in Him is what reconciles us to God. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." It's because we're joined to Him. There's that intimate association. Ephesians 1:11, he says that in Him we have an inheritance in glory. And then there are those passages that speak of our being baptized into the body of Christ. For example, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. So baptism then is also the outward symbol and the divine seal of our placement into Christ, into union with Christ, in whom we have the redemptive blessings. In many respects, this union with Christ is foundational to all the other benefits that are sealed in baptism. It is foundational to the washing that I've already spoken about under the first heading, the remission of sins, and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Christ does this washing when we come to Him by faith. And because He is the one who does it, that's why we're baptized in His name. He washes, He cleanses. If we're not in union with Him, then we don't have either the removal of guilt or the removal of rebellion. But if we are in Him, we have them both. In Him, you have redemption through His blood. In Him, you have the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism also mentions two other particular benefits that are sort of incidental, if you will, to our union with Christ. And they're signified and sealed by baptism as well. And that is adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life. Adoption, of course, is our acceptance into God's family. Galatians 3 also speaks to this. It shows that that adoption grows right out of union with Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when we believe, we become sons, and we're brought into union with Christ. And because that union is so close that we're actually engrafted into Him as members of His body, then we also become sons of God. See, we're so closely joined to Christ through engrafting that then we become members of His body and we become sons of God through our connection with Him, who is the Son of God. More than anything, adoption speaks of the full acceptance that we have with the Father. We're not on probation. We're part of a body that has already fulfilled everything, already done all that God required. So we're received as sons. The son abides in the house forever. The servant is just there to work for a while. And then he's not an heir. But the son is there, and we are with the son. We are in the son, grafted into him. So we're adopted, you see. Because we're heirs, we have a certain inheritance. It's a very glorious inheritance that Jesus describes in John 17. He says that you will be with me where I am, where I've been with the Father from before the foundation of the world. That you'll see the glory that I had with Him from before the foundation of the world. You're going to be there, He says, as part of the family. I'm the Son, this is my Father, and I have made you sons by your connection with me. And you're going to be there forever, beholding this glory. Baptism is the pledge that this is so, because you're baptized in His name. It's saying, you are in the family. That's what baptism in His name tells you. Okay, the second benefit of our union with Christ, or engrafting into Him, is resurrection to everlasting life. Once we're joined to Christ, baptized into Him, then our bodies are actually changed. So that now our body is somehow joined to Jesus Christ in a way that though our bodies will fall asleep and they'll turn to dust and all of this, that they'll be raised up again in the last day, because they are asleep in who? They're asleep in Christ. So that even our very bodies are united to Him. And this is shown us by baptism. And not only that, but also that the resurrection becomes of Christ becomes potent for us in giving us new life. This is connected with the whole idea of regeneration of the Holy Spirit. But the virtue of Christ's life as the one who died and rose again is imparted to us, so that we are given new life. There's a difference between that Christ died and rose again for me and for my justification, and that I die and rise with Christ. When did that Christ died and rose again 2,000 years ago? I died and rose with Christ when I was united with Him at conversion, which is signified by baptism. That's when I came forth with the new life that He has now pulsing through my veins, if you will. This is brought out in Romans chapter 6. Paul is dealing here with the accusation that the gospel will cause people to suppose that they can now sin without consequence. Okay, you're telling me that you have been joined to Christ, that He washes away your sin, that you have righteousness in Him, all of these things. So now that means that you can just go and live wild and do whatever you want because all the sin's taken care of. Well, you see, there's something warped there because you're only looking at the one part. Yeah, that's the guilt part. But there's also the regeneration of the Spirit, which is that the life of Christ begins to work in us, the virtue of His resurrection, the new life. So Romans 6, 3 through 7 says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? So what that old rebellious heart was brought to death. Okay, when you were joined to Christ, baptized, when you were joined to Him. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. As soon as I believed in Christ, the old man was buried. Okay? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As soon as you are joined to Christ, the old man died, the new man came to life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be united in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We are so connected to Jesus Christ that we now have the life, the eternal life, which He purchased for us by His death and resurrection. That life, if we are indeed joined to Jesus, will manifest itself always and ever in a new walk. The seed of life has been deposited in us. Another way to look at it, the seed of life has been deposited in us, and it will never perish. It will bring forth fruit of new life. So that completes our second main point, that baptism signifies and seals to us the association that we have with Jesus. And it's tempting to move on to the third point, but I think that you're probably pretty saturated right now. So we'll hold off on that because it really goes in a little bit of a different direction. And I'll have to figure out what to do with the third point. But because we've kind of talked about some of that already anyhow in a general talk on the sacraments. But I hope you see here that, these main things that the Catechism talks about that baptism does. You know, there's the washing from guilt and the washing of rebellion that is represented by the washing of baptism. And then because it's in Jesus' name, then that means, just reviewing here, that means that we're brought into union with Him. We're engrafted into Him so that we're rooted and alive in Him. That's the source of the cleansing. And then that means because we're joined to Him, members of His body, that we're adopted and that we have resurrection unto eternal life. So all of these things are signified and sealed to us in baptism. It's a tremendous blessing to have the sign put upon us. We need to give thanks to God. Let's stand and do so. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the washing that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank You that we're washed from the guilt of sin. Oh, there's absolutely nothing that we could do to wash away our guilty stains. Nothing that we could do to erase sin from our record. It's there testifying against us forever, the rebellion in Adam and then our own sins that we added to that. But we thank You that Jesus makes us as white as snow, that He washes away all that defilement. We also recognize that there's nothing that we can do to change our stubborn and rebellious hearts. But we praise You that baptism testifies to us that this also is done by Jesus Christ, that the washing here is a complete washing. It covers everything, guilt and rebellion. We praise You also, Lord, that You have spoken to us clearly about our baptism, that it is in Jesus' name. And Father, that it talks to us about how we're brought into a close, intimate association with Him so that we're actually said to be in Him and engrafted into Him, to be members of His body, to be associated with Him. The Bible is just full of talk about that. And we thank You, Lord, because it gives us encouragement to know that our Savior is so near to us and that He is working in us in such a powerful way. And Father, we thank You that because of our union with Him, that we are also Your sons, that we have adoption. We thank You that as well we have the resurrection to eternal life. And that, Father, we are now joined to what can never die. We're joined to a body that has already been accepted. And we are actually somehow a part of that body. And it has to be that because the first fruit has been raised, that the members of the body will also follow and that we will be raised at the last day. And Father, that our bodies will be like His glorious body. We pray, Lord, that You would hasten that day. And Father, that You would give us hope and encouragement. And let us look at our baptism and be refreshed and encouraged by what You have done for us and what You represent and signify to us in that baptism. May no one here trust in the actual washing with water as if there was some magic in that. But Father, may we look to the one in whose name that we're baptized, that He does the washing. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. our closing song. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forever. Amen.